I'd like to take out your Bibles this morning, and we're going to be heading to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. While you do that, let me pray. Father, we honor you in this place today. We just thank you already for an opportunity to worship and partake of communion together. But Lord, we thank you that we can open up your word. Lord, it is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I pray, Lord, this morning that your word would cut through, it would stir our hearts, it would challenge us, call us higher, that Holy Spirit, you would breathe upon these words that I speak. For the glory of the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, this morning we're going to be continuing our second series, our sermon series that's kind of running in parallel. Of course, Andrew will be continuing God's great story, that wonderful series we've been running through. But this morning, I'm going to bring a second message in the series, Why on Earth Do We Worship? I've got a slide up there. There we go. Why on earth do we worship? And really, my heart and desire in this is to speak into this area of worship for us as God's people here, that we would be a worshiping people. You know, I for one am not just after a nice religious experience as we gather together as God's people. I love great services. I love those moments where it really feels like the presence of the Lord is thick and tangible and there. And that's great. And we praise God for those times. But, you know, great services are not just the end goal. The end goal is that there would be lasting fruit in our lives, that there would be a flow on an effect into our homes and our lives and our marriages, our workplaces, as our hearts are stirred and as we move from just doing worship to becoming worshipers. So we set the scene last time. Foundational passage we looked at out of Revelation chapter 4 and 5 with a picture of the throne room of heaven, which really is kind of a blueprint or a perfect picture of what worship looks like. We have the one who is seated on the throne. Aren't you glad that there is one who is seated on the throne? And around this throne, we see this picture of the living creatures who day and night never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty." And we also have the picture of the elders who are bowing down before the Lord, casting down their crowns before him in humility, in worship and adoration. And then as we read on into chapter 5 of Revelation, we see this picture of angels, myriads and myriads. That's a very large number who are there worshiping, responding, "Worthy are you, Lord. You're worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise and adoration." This picture of every creature in heaven and on earth responding in worship. And so we see this incredible picture and glimpse into the throne room of heaven, and we think, what on earth could we add to that? Why on earth do we worship? And last time, just as an intro to that, we talked about building an altar unto the Lord, like Abraham, establishing altars or places of his presence in our hearts and lives where we can encounter the Lord. Establishing places of remembrance in our lives where we call to mind the faithfulness and the mighty deeds of the Lord. Worship is establishing places of surrender and devotion that he would have his rightful place. That is what worship does and ultimately why we do it. Building an altar to the Lord to enthrone him on the throne of our hearts. So today, the title of my message is, Why on Earth Do We Worship? Wielding the Weapon. And I want to put to us this morning that worship is not just something that we do, not just kind of following along with some words on a screen, but I want to focus on this aspect of worship, that it is powerful, that it is a weapon that we have been given by God to use appropriately. I would humbly put to you this morning that too often as God's people, we fail to grasp or understand the nature, the power, or the significance of worship. You know, it may have a place in our lives, and certainly for those of us who call this church home, we set aside, you know, a decent portion of our gatherings together to worship and honor the Lord. So, yes, worship may have a place in our lives, but do we realize its power? I do not want us to have a small, reduced picture of what worship is that is ineffective or lacks potency. May we have, and this is my prayer really for us today, that God would, by His Holy Spirit, stir our hearts, that we would have a right vision of the power of worship. Let me try and frame it this way, and it's another dog example, and hopefully those that were here on Good Friday, you've forgiven me for any offense regarding my reference to designer dog breeds. But when I was a kid, when we went to visit my grandma and grandpa, the first thing I would do, I'd say hello, but they had a big encyclopedia set, and I would go straight to the D encyclopedia, D for dog, and they had this incredible, like, multi-page spread with all sorts of details about dogs and pictures and all sorts of things. So I used to love just poring over that, learning about it. Now, how many of us know what a Doberman is? If you don't, it's right up there on the screen for you. It's a big, strong, powerful dog. It's up to 50 kilograms of muscle. It's often used as an attack dog or a guard dog. If it's trained to be used as such, it's a weapon. It's powerful and effective in what it does. Like if I was kind of out and about walking and I saw one of these bearing down on me, I'd make myself scarce pretty quickly. Now, I enjoy running, and there is a particular path that I take not far from my house where I run. It's next to a pond. And there's this dog that is behind a fence that comes out every time I run past. And this is a dog that looks like a Doberman. It's brown and black, the same kind of markings. It's got pointed ears, just like a Doberman. It thinks it's a Doberman. It has a real crack at me, teeth bared, barking, growling, snarling. But it's in no way a Doberman. The next slide. It is, in fact, a miniature pincher. I know that from my days of researching the encyclopedia at my grandparents' house. It looks the same. It looks the same. It might think it is the same, but the way it barks and growls at me, but it's very different. It's a reduced version. It's a miniature version. It lacks the power, the potency, and the effectiveness of a Doberman, the big one there that you can see. What's the point? Well, so often I think what the modern church sees as worship, nice songs, nice sounds, all that kind of thing, can so often fall short of the powerful and glorious nature of what it is meant to be. We can settle for a reduced miniature version or a reduced vision of what worship is actually meant to be. If we could grab hold of the power of worship, not just have it be a miniature, reduced, ineffective version, our lives, our churches, our region, I think, would look quite different. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4, it says this, that though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I have a very strong conviction in my heart that worship is one of these weapons of warfare that God has given us that has divine power to break down strongholds. I believe there's something that happens when we gather together, yes, corporately to worship, when we set our hearts and turn our hearts to worship the Lord in our own individual lives. There is something powerful, something happens as we do that. And I believe that there is more than what we see with our natural eyes that God is doing when we as God's people worship. You know, I believe these are days where the solutions of the flesh just won't cut it. Clever strategies, intellectual knowledge, human strength and wisdom, don't get me wrong, they have their place. But so often these can be like the miniature pincher. That's not going to cut through or do much compared to what a Doberman will. The question is, will we wield this weapon? So I don't want to just talk about the power of worship and praise. The kingdom's not just a matter of talk, but of power. But my prayer for us is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, our hearts would be stirred this morning to see this weapon God has given us, to grab hold of it and wield it effectively. So let's read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, one of my favorite Old Testament accounts. It says this in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. This is the word of the Lord. This is an account of an incredible victory, one that the Lord brought about, not human wisdom, not great military strategy. And we can read it, we can focus on the victory, we can say, well, the worshippers went out first, worship is powerful, brought breakthrough, amen. Let's go from there. But what I want us to see this morning, I want us to see what happened prior to this, what was birthed and outworked in an atmosphere of worship. And so as we've read this account, the theme running through this passage of Scripture is that of the Lord being given his rightful place, where hearts are turned towards him. And the leader, of course, was leading the way. The king was leading the way in this. Where the people are seeking the Lord for direction and where they respond to him in worship and praise. Now, I would say that this is an atmosphere or an environment of worship. For wherever the Lord is given his rightful place, wherever hearts are turned towards him, wherever there are people seeking him, wherever there are people responding to him in praise, you can be sure that this is a place of worship. So there are just a few things that I want to bring before us this morning regarding worship as a weapon and its power in our lives. Firstly, this morning, worship is a weapon that focuses our hearts. Now, Scripture tells us that Jehoshaphat, he walked in the ways of David. David, of course, was known as a worshiper. He was known as the man after God's own heart. Well, Jehoshaphat was following in those footsteps, if you like. The Bible tells us he was one who sought God, that he walked in the commandments of the Lord, that there was a heart of worship about him. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 17:6, it said that his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And yet here in verse 3, we read that Jehoshaphat was afraid. How many of us have felt afraid, have felt anxious about things, whether that's because of circumstances around us, whether that's because of turmoil within us, whether that's because of fear of what might happen or what has happened? How many of us have felt afraid? But Jehoshaphat, he set his face to seek the Lord. Let me say, always a good response, a good thing to do when we feel afraid or at any other time. And he'd gathered the people to do the same. You know, they hadn't gathered to be entertained. They hadn't gathered just to feel the warm fuzzies of meeting together. The stakes are far too high for that. And I would put to us as well that as God's people, when we gather to worship, we're not just coming to be entertained. We're not just coming to have those nice warm fuzzies and feeling. The stakes are far too high for that. They'd gathered to seek the Lord. And when we gather to worship, we gather to seek the Lord. Pastor and author John Tyson says this, that whenever the church gathers and offers its collective heart in worship, powerful things can happen. The Father is seen for who he is, and the soul is stirred. Christ is seen in ascended glory, and the heart rejoices. The Spirit is poured out, resulting in our transformation and empowerment to seek God more. I believe this is a picture of what's happening here in this passage when they gather to seek the Lord. And I believe it's a picture of what happens when we gather together to worship as well. Just like these armies, there are things that can come against us seemingly for battle. There are times perhaps where it may feel like we seem like we are surrounded. The ites of fear or pain or relational difficulties or financial problems or work stress. Where will we go in these times? These ites that can come against us for battle can unsettle our hearts, but as we turn to the Lord in worship, as we turn towards him to seek him, he will steady and focus our hearts. And as the story progresses, we see Jehoshaphat moves from a place of fear to a place of faith, from a place of worry to a place of worship and wielding that weapon of worship. We can hear of worship as a weapon and we can think we've got to rise up and contend and rah, 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 but actually it's a posture of humility that helps us to effectively wield the weapon of worship. Just as Jehoshaphat humbled himself to fast, to pray, to seek the Lord, so too we are invited to have a posture of humility and going low and allowing God to come and allowing him to be God. Worship is a weapon that focuses our hearts. Secondly, this morning to encourage us, worship is a weapon that puts things in proper perspective. As Jehoshaphat begins to cry out and proclaim this incredible prayer, he's giving, in essence, he's giving the Lord his rightful place. He's saying, are you not God in heaven? Did you not drive out the nations, the enemies around us? And they're rhetorical questions, of course, but what he's doing here is establishing the lordship of the Lord. He's in essence saying, you are the one who reigns. You are the one who has authority. He's being real and authentic. He's not negating the problems around him. But in this place, he's ultimately recognizing and proclaiming the Lord's reign and his rule, both individually for him, but also over the nation. And as we read to the end of the passage that we read this morning, the song that is ultimately sung that brings about this incredible victory, what do you notice about it? There's nothing too fancy there. There's nothing too complicated. It's very clear in its focus and its emphasis. Bob Sorge, in his book Exploring Worship, he says this, that they weren't calling down fire from heaven. They weren't invoking God's wrath upon the enemy. Too much of our spiritual warfare can get distracted with rebuking the enemy or with calling on God to act for us in some specific way. But worship as a weapon and wielding it in warfare, it does not dictate to God how and what he should do. We worship him for who he is, and we recognize that he is capable of doing what he desires to do. You know, our perspective can get skewed at times. It can get thrown off. It can become disoriented from time to time because of the ites that gather around us. But worship, as we turn our hearts to the Lord in worship, worship will help us put things in proper perspective. We'll establish the lordship of the one who reigns over our circumstances, over our lives, over our church and beyond. Worship is a weapon that puts things in proper perspective. Thirdly, this morning, worship is a weapon that steadies our gaze. I love this proclamation here in verse 12 where he's kind of brought about some right perspective. But then he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Have you ever felt like this? I don't know what to do. I've got no idea. I've tried everything. I've done everything I know what to do. We've got to the end of our wisdom and our ideas and our strategies. Lord, I'm looking to you. That's the invitation. That's the call. That's what worship helps us to get to that point. Jehoshaphat had arrived at this point of desperation. As one commentator has said, that human extremity, which is God's opportunity. Our wit's end is the opportunity so often for God to act. Over the years, I've had the enjoyment of playing a lot of different kind of ball sports. You know well of the squash battles that Andrew and I have. I enjoy playing tennis with my lovely wife, Steph. And I've played a lot of cricket over the years too. And in any of those sports, the number one piece of advice or encouragement that is given when you're learning or when you're playing is keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Focus your attention on that which is vitally important. Don't just swing wildly and hope for the best. There's a better way. It's to focus and look to and keep your eye on the ball. If your gaze isn't steady and fixed on the thing that it needs to be, problems will come. When I've been teaching my kids as they've been growing up, you know, whether it's having a hit of tennis or of cricket, there are times when I've got the ball and I'll pretend to throw it and I'll move it around just to make sure that their eyes are following the path of the ball so that they have a chance to see it and hit it. Worship is what gets our eyes off ourselves or off the things going on around us and onto where they need to be. We live in a world where there is a fight and a battle for our attention. Do you know there's an area that has arisen called the attention economy, where human attention is treated as a valuable commodity that can be bought, sold, and traded? You only need to look at smartphones and social media and things like that to see that taking place. But there are many things that can be filling our gaze. You know, like God's people, you know the story back in Numbers 13, I believe it is, where God has promised, he said that I'm giving you this land, the promised land. And they send some spies into that land just to spy it out, to check it out, to see what they need to do to enter into that. And 10 of the spies come back with this bad report. Two of them had the right report. We can do this. God will be with us. But 10 of them came and brought a bad report. What was the issue there? They were seeing the size of the giants as bigger than the size of their God. They saw the size of the problems bigger than the one who had promised. They saw the impossibilities clearer and bigger in their gaze than the one for whom nothing is impossible. And so here in this account in 2 Chronicles 20, for God's people, as they look to the Lord, as they say, we don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. As they look to him, as they wait on him, surprise, surprise, he responds with a word of clarity. He brings a word that cuts through one of the prophets, a word that cuts through the noise and the fear and the uncertainty and revealed the strategy. It wasn't just a weapon of the flesh. It wasn't just a good idea or a strategy that they could have thought up. It was one that had divine power to bring about breakthrough and victory. And for Jehoshaphat, this was a key moment in his life and in his reign. It was like a destiny or legacy kind of moment. Things could have gone either way at this point. But it was in fixing his gaze and responding in worship that brought the clarity. What is filling your gaze right now? What has your focus and your attention? Is it the giants and the problems? Is it the ites of various forms that may be feeling like they're surrounding you? Or perhaps it might be the past, or a sense of failure or shame or the mistakes that we feel that we've made. Let's look at verse 19. It's a little bit of an aside, but I believe it might be for someone here this morning. It says, the Levites, the Kohathites, and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord with a very loud voice. They're singing a little louder in the presence of their enemies. They're singing a little louder, louder than the unbelief. If you know the words to that song, you know what I'm talking about there. This is actually quite significant because it shows that our history is not our destiny. If you know a little bit of the backstory, the Korahites descended from a guy called Korah. And in Numbers 16, he sinned greatly against the Lord and rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And it didn't end too well for him. He was, in fact, swallowed up by the ground and perished as a result. You know, in that culture, everyone would have known. There would have been a sense of shame and stigma attached to that. Oh, you're descended from Korah. But there's this verse in Numbers 28:11 that says, but the sons of Korah did not die. It's a picture of God being a God of redemption and restoration. And so, as we read through the Old Testament, as we read through a number of Psalms, perhaps you've noticed in the Psalms, under the title of the Psalm, there are a bunch that say, the sons of Korah. When David established his 24/7 worship ministry, the greatest leaders in that ministry were the sons of Korah. These Korahites. From a past of shame and rebellion, they are now leading the worship at this place of destiny and victory. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a picture of God restoring that past, that brokenness, that shame, that rebellion, and turning it into something beautiful? Too often our focus can be on the past, what has been, our failures or our mistakes. But let's be a people who wield that weapon of worship and get our eyes and our focus off that and on to the Lord, knowing that our history, our past is not our destiny. He's more than able to restore and redeem. Worship is a weapon that steadies our gaze. There it is. Steadies our gaze. Finally this morning, worship is a weapon that invites God to fight and act on our behalf. I talked earlier about weapons of warfare having divine power. We see the power of worship and praise here in the passage to bring about victory. In verse 21 and 22, it says, when they began to sing and praise, the enemy was routed. Now, this victory is not unique. It has parallels with other Old Testament victories. We could think of Joshua chapter 6 with Jericho. It was the shout of worship, the trumpet blast of praise that brought the walls down. Or in Judges 7, the story of Gideon, There's a trumpet blast of praise and the shout. God brings about an incredible victory. There's parallels with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, where they're praising in the prison. Now, we might look at that a bit more next time, so I won't delve into that too much here and now. But worship as a weapon does not dictate to God what he should do. We aren't somehow manipulating God to act as we want him to simply by worshiping. Our part is to worship and praise simply because he's worthy. His part is to do his work, is to do whatever he wants to do. And I want to make that very clear this morning. That as we worship, as we turn our gaze and our attention, as we seek the Lord, as we lift our voice in praise, that's not just some, you know, magic formula we punch in, we click our fingers, and then all our troubles go away. No, worship can and does bring breakthrough. And it may look like a change of circumstances. It may not. But what I would say is that worship shifts things in our hearts, in our perspectives, and yes, in what is happening around us. But ultimately, in worship, personal and corporate, we are establishing the lordship of Jesus. We are saying, you have your rightful place. You be enthroned on the throne of our hearts, God. We may not know what to do, but we are looking to you. We're trusting in you. When that is our goal and aim, when that is how we wield the weapon of worship, not to manipulate God, not so that our own will and agenda come to pass, but that so that he is enthroned, things will begin to shift. And we invite him in to come and fight and act on our behalf. Whenever and wherever God's people worship and praise him, he reigns among them and does miraculous things. I love what it says in Psalm 22:3, that he inhabits the praises of his people. That is a powerful and significant thing. The King of all glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the commander of the host of heaven's armies, inhabiting the praises of his people. In this account, if we consider when it was that the worship happens, it's before the victory. It's before the outcome that they were hoping for and praying for. It's before they knew what was going to happen, but worship was their weapon. I want to encourage us as God's people to try it in our lives this week, to grab hold of it, to grab hold of the significance and the power of worship and to put that into practice. When fear surrounds, set your heart to worship. Remember that he is the one who is faithful. Begin to proclaim that, sing that out, speak that out. In your hearts, verbally, make it known. When discouragement comes knocking, invite God into that situation through the weapon of worship. When the past or the sense of shame or mistakes feels overwhelming, set your heart to worship the Lord. Establish the lordship of Jesus in that place, knowing that he has won the victory at the cross. Fill your house with worship, your car with worship on the way to work or whatever. See what happens. There's a little saying that I've come across recently that I love. It says, before going to your phone, go to the throne. When fear surrounds, when there's uncertainty, when you don't know what to do, don't just go to the phone, but go to the throne of the Lord. Establish his lordship and authority in your lives. Let me just give you an example and then we'll bring it together. A couple of years ago, some people very dear to us, they had a child who was very unwell, very sick. It was kind of this random but super serious infection or virus or reaction in this child's body. And really, it kind of became a life and death situation very quickly. It was very grim. And Steph and I were praying, as many others were as well, but it was like the reports just kept getting worse. And I remember being out in the fields not far from where I live, walking the dog and praying, crying out to God on behalf of his precious friends, their little one. And it just felt like a real battle. And if I'm really honest, I could feel my faith beginning to waver. There was thoughts of fear and dread that were coming upon me, like, maybe this little one's not going to make it. That was where I was at. I'll tell you what I held on to in that time. There was a playlist of worship that I'd done up, songs of declaration, songs of faith, and yes, that was important. But the previous afternoon, I'd taken my kids to swimming lessons. And one of our children got out of the pool. They had no idea of the situation. And they said to me, "Dad, I've got a song that I've made up that I want to sing to you." And I was like, "Great, love to hear it. How about we get changed and dry, and then you can sing it to me in the car." So in the car, this child of mine says, "Dad, here's the song that I was swimming and it came to me. It says, 'God rescues us. God rescues us. He rescued David from Goliath. He rescued Daniel from the lions. God rescues us. God rescues us. Because of Jesus and the cross, God rescues us.'" That was the song that one of my children had just come up with in the pool. Something like that hasn't happened since that moment. It's not a regular occurrence in our home. But this song that my child sung, you know, it reminded me of Psalm chapter 8, where it says, "From the mouths of infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger." It was this song of worship that paved the way for things to shift in my own heart and life. Where there was fear and dread, as I remembered this song, this very simple song, but the power that it proclaimed, I grabbed hold of it and I began to pray in faith. Steph and I, we began to pray in faith along those lines. "Lord, you've done it before. Lord, you delivered Daniel. Lord, you rescued David. Would you rescue this little one?" We pray. It was this song of worship that began to cause the voice of the foe to be silenced. And the Lord did actually bring about a great victory. This child is well and healthy, praise God. But this song in that moment was a weapon that was wielded against the enemy. This is why on earth we worship. To wield this weapon, to silence the foe and the avenger in our hearts and lives, to see the lordship of Jesus established in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our churches, in our region, and to see the weapon of worship unleashed to do what it is meant to do. Not a reduced, small, ineffective version of what God intends it to be. It's like that little dog before. Some nice songs that might sound good, but the full effect, the powerful weapon of worship, that as we lift up the name of the Lord, as we lift our voices in praise, as we proclaim His worth and His majesty, His work, His power, that will destroy strongholds. Just as thanksgiving is a weapon against grumbling. I might invite the worship team up at this point, if that's okay. Just as thanksgiving is a weapon against grumbling, complaining, and entitlement. Just as generosity is a weapon against stinginess and against selfishness, so worship is a weapon against fear, the power of fear, the forces of darkness, the work of the enemy. This is why on earth we worship. To focus our hearts so that we're not overwhelmed by fear. To put things in proper perspective so that we might see Jesus. To steady our gaze so that we wouldn't be focused on those other things that can throw us off. And to invite the Lord in to our lives and situations to fight and to act on our behalf. May it be said of this church, the church in Canberra, when they began to sing and worship and praise, that the enemy was routed. Amen. Amen. Would you, praise God, would you stand this morning? And I think we might just finish with a song of worship. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your presence in our midst today. Lord, we say that you are worthy of praise. You're worthy of honor and glory, devotion, our everything. We say, Lord, have your rightful place in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you stir our hearts this day to have a right view and vision of worship, the power of worship. I pray, Lord God, that it would not just be something that we do, but Lord, we would become worshipers, establishing your lordship, Lord God, wherever it is that you've placed us. I pray that you would help us wield this weapon effectively, Lord God, in a way that glorifies you. Lord, I pray even this week, Lord, that we would be able to respond to you in worship in a way that would focus our hearts, that would bring right perspective, that would steady our gaze, and that would invite you in, God, to fight and to act on our behalf. Lord, would you forgive us for the times when we've perhaps tried to manipulate you or only come because of what we want to get out of it, Lord? Strip that away, I pray, Lord, that our hearts, we turn towards you. We respond in heartfelt worship for the glory of your name. I pray even this week, Lord, that as your people, we would see the power of praise, the power of worship in our own lives, Lord, in our families, in our homes. And I pray, Lord, that just as it was said here in the passage we've read this morning, as they began to sing, as they began to worship, that, Lord, you came, you worked, you set an ambush, that the enemy was routed. Lord, I pray that that would be what is said of us as they began to sing and praise and worship. Strongholds were broken. Fear was cast aside. Shame and mistakes in the past no longer had that hold as we see you in our vision, Lord God. I just bless each person here this morning with your presence, with your peace, with your grace. As we go from here into Hubs, let that be a blessed time, I pray. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.